So we're continuing our journey through 1 Corinthians, and today we're in chapter 12, this section 1 through 11. And in this section today, Paul, a lot of the letter thus far has been Paul kind of addressing issues that he's heard about, things going on, and he, in this moment, he kind of references back to something that's already been asked of them. He says, now concerning spiritual gifts. So the language there is that something has been brought to them already. A conversation has already been started. And so it's a conversation, he says, concerning spiritual gifts. But I know at first glance you see that, but it's actually a more of a conversation that's about the Holy Spirit kind of in general, especially this section, which we'll get to in a minute. And I say conversation because they've kind of been they've already been asking a question, and so Paul's responding to them. And I say more of a conversation about the Holy Spirit, because the word he uses here for spiritual gifts is not the specific word we see later on in the letter, or the Greek word charismata, which is the Greek word for gift. Right? This is a word that is used that kind of encompasses a spiritual person, or a person that has been influenced by the Holy Spirit in the manifestation of a gift. So it's more like spiritual people here. And so he's like, hey, concerning those spiritual people or those that are experiencing the Holy Spirit in this way, let me talk to you about it. But before we go there, what I want to do today, before we dive into the text and start to dissect all these different gifts and what's going on, I want to pull back a little bit, and I want to talk a little bit more about just kind of a general understanding of what the Scriptures say about the Holy Spirit and His involvement in our lives. Now, I know when it comes to talking about the gifts, kind of when we get to this section of Corinthians 12, 14, a lot of people just want to go straight to tongues or straight to prophecy. Let's get there. Let's talk about those things. Let's hear those gifts, but I think there needs to be some groundwork laid before we really dive into that. Paul tells us in verse 1, I don't want you to be uninformed. So that's why I want to take the route that we're going to go today, because I don't want us to be uninformed. See, the Corinthians, they had a theological and experiential understanding of the Holy Spirit. Right? There was a foundation already laid that led them to ask Paul the questions that they asked. And I think for us, some of us in here, maybe many of us, we lack that theological and experiential foundation of the Holy Spirit. We don't have it. Or maybe we have bits and pieces of it. So before we just dive straight into the gifts and what are the gifts all about, I want to lay a foundation here. A theological and a theological and experiential foundation, if you will. So before we go anywhere else, I want to look at, one, who is, kind of frame up, who is the Holy Spirit? And this isn't going to be an exhaustive teaching, okay? There's so much more that we can talk about, so much more we can dive into. And I want to, so who is the Holy Spirit and the importance of being filled with the Spirit? It may not be the most beneficial thing to go straight into dissecting and unpacking gifts when some of us maybe not even know that we can be, should be, or even are, filled with the Spirit of God. So here's the foundation. This life we have in Christ is utterly, completely dependent upon being filled with the Holy Spirit. Foundation. The life we have in Christ, being in Christ, is completely dependent upon God Himself through the Spirit filling us. So there's the foundation. Now let's dive into it. Who's the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit's not necessarily a new topic for us, right? We believe in the triune God. We believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We sing about it every week in our doxology. Right? We reference the triune God. But who is the Holy Spirit? And like I said, it's not going to be exhaustive, but today I want to take 4 points about who the Holy Spirit is. Okay, kind of give us a frame to this. So notice the first thing I said, it was who is the Holy Spirit, not what is the Holy Spirit. So the first point about the Holy Spirit, the first truth about the Holy Spirit is that He is a person. He's not just a being. He's not just a power. He's not just an influence. He's an actual person, the third person of the Trinity. Being a person, he's personal. And being personal means you can have a relationship with him. Right? He's a person. And we're, I want to point out three aspects or attributes to his personhood. We see one of them in our text today in verse 11. It says, he apportions to each one individually as he wills. And we see in Hebrews 2:4 that he does things as he wills. So the Holy Spirit as a person has a will. And we see in Ephesians 4:30 that the Holy Spirit as a person has emotion. He can be grieved. It says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit has emotion, the Spirit has a will, and the Spirit has intelligence, or he has thoughts. 1 Corinthians 2:10 through 11 says he is the mind, right? The mind of God. It's talking about the mind of God. And then Romans 8:27 talks about the mind of the Holy Spirit. So he has intelligence. So we know the Holy Spirit is a person, has a will, he has emotion, and he has intelligence. So he is a personal being that we can have a relationship with. And the second truth about the Holy Spirit is that he is God. He's a member of the Trinity. He is, a theological term here, co-equal or co-eternal with God the Son, Jesus, and God the Father. He never operates apart from or in isolation from Jesus or the Father. He is one with them. He's God. And the third truth, he's an agent of creation. And he's also the agent of recreation or new creation. See, in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, in the beginning God created, right? And then it says that the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the deep, over the earth. When it was formless and void, the Spirit of God was there in creation, bringing forth creation. And then in John 3, Jesus says that you cannot be born again unless you're born of the Spirit. You are recreated, new birth in the Spirit. So we know that the third attribute of the Spirit, the truth about the Spirit, is that he is involved, directly involved in creation and in recreate, or new creation, new birth. And the fourth thing I want to point out about the Holy Spirit is that he is supernatural. John 4:24 says, God is Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, the Lord is the Spirit. Right? And so he's referencing the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God, and the Holy Spirit is Lord. So you see the unity there in the Trinity. But the idea that he's Spirit is not necessarily just that he's ethereal or that he's out there somewhere, that he's a ghost. The idea of Spirit is that he's supernatural. He's divine. He goes beyond the natural. See, we're physical. We're confined to the natural, right? But the Spirit of God supersedes the natural. So he's supernatural. So those are four truths about who the Holy Spirit is. Right? He's a person. He's God. He's agent of creation and recreation. He's supernatural. So why do we need the Holy Spirit? I want to start with that fourth point there. I said earlier that our life in Christ is dependent upon being filled with the Spirit. That means that our life in Christ is supernatural, right? Supernatural. Your salvation, your redemption, your sanctification, your justification, every theological word, giant theological word you want to throw out there about being brought from death to life, being pulled out of sin and being set free and delivered, all of that is supernatural. It's nothing that you did in the natural. It's nothing that I did in the natural or ever could do. It's supernatural. It's not defined by us. It's defined by God, and he's the one that makes it happen. So being in Christ, our salvation, our redemption is 100% supernatural experience of God. And it takes place by the gospel, right? Romans 1:16 says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Well, it takes the Holy Spirit to reveal to us and to show us that power and let us experience that power. We don't just hear the gospel and then, wow, I experienced power. The Spirit works alongside in conjunction with the gospel of Christ for us to experience the power of salvation, coming into full relationship with God. So our relationship with God necessitates involvement by the Holy Spirit. Without Him drawing us to God, without Him revealing God to us, we would never know God. So our need to be filled with the Holy Spirit is first a relational one. To have a relationship with God, we need the Spirit of God. But the need to be filled with the Spirit is also a functional and experiential one. And I use the word functional here in the sense of mission and purpose. Right? There's a function. The Spirit is given to us and we're filled with the Spirit for a function. And it's also, I use the word experiential because it's ongoing. It's unceasing. There's a continual need to have this relationship with the Spirit of God. See, there's a need to be filled with the Holy Spirit in order for us to obediently live out the commands that God places upon our lives in His Word, to fulfill His eternal purposes upon the earth. We need that experiential, continual relationship. And having a non-experiential view of the Spirit is detrimental. If our view is that there's not an ongoing, continual relationship with God and we continually need Him, that's detrimental to our walk with Christ. See, it would be silly at best and completely arrogant and prideful at worst to think that we could do it on our own. To think that all we needed to do was read the Bible, memorize the Bible, have good theology, and be good people. That's arrogance. It's prideful to think, I could just do this on my own. The vastness. And this right here is just a glimpse of who God is. And to think that if I just read it and memorized it and had good theology, I got it made. But that's not the example that Jesus set for us. It's not the example we see in the early church in the book of Acts, and it's not the example that Paul teaches. We see the functional and experiential need to be filled with the Holy Spirit displayed in the life of Jesus and in the life of the early church. Let's start with Jesus. Think about His mission while on the earth. See, when we read through the scriptures about Him coming, it's the primary theme. Obviously, it's the plan of redemption. Jesus is going to walk the earth and go to the cross and be crucified. We know that in hindsight, right? But while He was there, what was He doing day in, day out, week in, week out, while He was there for those 3 years of ministry? He was revealing the Father. He was revealing God to people through preaching and teaching and healing and deliverance and walking upon with His disciples, showing them who God was. Right, revealing the Father to a people. Patrick referenced it last week a little bit, that God came, that Christ came for a people, not just one person, but for a people. He didn't come for individuals, He came for a group of people. Starting in the Old Testament, all the way through, God is in the process of revealing Himself, His glory, to a people, making them His own, so that they can in turn reveal His glory, reveal His Himself to the world. That's the process. That's the story of the Bible. God revealing Himself, and Jesus is part of that story. He's part of that plan. His ministry while living among us was to display God to the world. Look at John 14, verses 9 through 12. This is Jesus talking to His disciples here, and He says, they're asking these questions, and He says to Philip, Have I been with you so long and you still don't know me, Philip? It's like, come on, man. Really? You gonna ask that? Seriously? Whoever has seen me has seen who? The Father. How can you say, show us the Father? How can you say it? I'm right here. I am revealing the Father to you. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but what? The Father who dwells in me does His works. Believe in me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on the account of the works themselves. Think about that. If you don't believe what I'm saying, that the Father is in me, look at the works that are coming out from me. Look at the proof, the demonstration of the relationship that I have with the Father through these works. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these he will do, because I am going to the Father. See, Jesus came to reveal the Father, to walk obediently to the Father's will and plan of redemption, and to speak what the Father spoke when he told him to speak. Then he says that if we believe, if we are his disciples, if we live out these, we were going to do the same works. And those works are only done through Jesus by the Father in him. So the same for us. See, our privilege and our call in this life as the church is to reveal the Father and his plan of redemption through the gospel of Jesus to the world, to walk obediently to his plan of redemption, to speak his word to the world. And this mission or this privilege is impossible to do adequately without being filled with the Spirit of God. It's impossible. So Jesus himself did it in the power of the Spirit. We saw it in John 14. And we see it throughout his ministry. I love it. In Mark 1:9, it starts, all of this starts when Jesus gets baptized. Right? Mark 1:9, his explanation of the baptism, verses 9 through 12, it says that when Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens ripped or were torn open. It's the language used. The heavens were torn open and the Spirit descended upon Jesus. So I love this picture. And then this Father speaks, this is my Son. So you see the beautiful triune God all in one coming from heaven, filling Jesus. Jesus there, God speaking. It's all there in one beautiful picture. But then in verse 12, it says the Spirit drove Jesus to the wilderness. I love that word. Jesus baptized, sees the heavens ripped open, Spirit shows up, God speaks, comes out of the water, and then is driven by the Spirit. He wasn't encouraged. He wasn't tapped on the shoulder and said, hey, I think it might be a good idea for you to do this. There is authority and power in that word drove. He's controlled by. Jesus, eternal Son of God, is controlled by the Spirit of God into the wilderness. And then what we see is when he comes out of the wilderness, fasting and praying for all those days, in Luke 4:14, Luke's account, it says he comes out of the wilderness and he returned in the power of the Spirit. He's driven by the Spirit of God, experiencing the power that comes in through the Spirit. That same powerful control led Jesus throughout all of his ministry, preaching, teaching, healing, casting out demons, and it ultimately led him to the cross. But it wasn't just Jesus who had the relational, experiential, and functional filling of the Spirit. It was also the early church. You can see the account, you can read the account. See, I had lots of scripture in here, but it would have been like 8 hours long sermon, so I'm just referencing things. But you can see account recorded in Acts chapter 1. Before he ascends, Jesus tells his disciples what? That you're, in a few days from now, you're going to be baptized with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you and you're going to experience power. You're going to be empowered to be my witnesses. Right? There's this power that they were waiting for. And then in Acts 2, they're in the room, they're waiting. Day of Pentecost, and then tongues of fire, which I joked with Carrie earlier, like praying that tongues of fire would show up in here this morning so we'd warm up a little bit, that God would bring his heat to us. But even more so than that, maybe he will show up and that he would empower us, right? Tongues of fire show up. They begin speaking in other languages, and then they're what in Acts 2? They're proclaiming the magnificent works of God, the wonderful works of God to people. They needed, for their mission, the Spirit of God. Jesus didn't get crucified and raised from the dead and walk to him and look at him and say, all right, guys, go do it. I'm going to go to heaven now. No, he says, go wait. I'm going to come to you, and I'm going to fill you, and I'm going to empower you to go. Necessitated it, right? There was a necessity for it. And some might say or argue that was just for the apostles in the launching of the church at the day of Pentecost. But if you keep reading through the rest of the book of Acts, you can see that's not so. Starting with a man named Saul in chapter 9, a man named Saul riding his donkey down the road, persecuting the church, gets knocked off his donkey by Jesus himself, blinded by Jesus, has a conversation with Jesus. So he's blind, he's had this massive, crazy, supernatural experience with Jesus. And at the end of that section, it says a man named Ananias goes to him, lays his hands on him. In obedience to Jesus, says Ananias, go, lay hands on him, pray for him. His sight is restored, and he's filled with the Spirit, it says. Right? The guy got knocked off his donkey and blinded by Jesus himself. Had a conversation with Jesus. But he still needed to be filled with the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit. Right? And then Acts 10, the pivotal point in the history of the church, the Gentiles received the Holy Spirit. While Peter was preaching, he was like, I was just preaching, man, Holy Spirit falls, and now the Gentiles have the Holy Spirit. And then lastly, there's an account in Acts 19 where Paul shows up at Ephesus, and there was a group of disciples that kind of had this cursory understanding of the gospel, and they didn't even know that there was a Holy Spirit. And he said, what? What did you get baptized? Like John's baptism to repentance. He said, oh, let me tell you about Jesus. And he prays for him, lays his hands on him, and the Holy Spirit shows up. The Holy Spirit was a necessity in the ministry of Jesus, uniting him and empowering him in the Father, the eternal plan of redemption. In the early church, just the same, was completely dependent upon the Holy Spirit to live out their mission and purpose of making more disciples of Jesus. And in fact, I would venture to say that the early church did not even know of a disciple-making plan that did not involve the filling of the Holy Spirit. They did not even know of a disciple-making plan that didn't involve this. It wasn't like some great method that they kind of worked up or workbook that they read. It was show up, pray, beg God, preach the gospel, and the Holy Spirit filled people. So this leads us today, laying this foundation that it is utterly important for us, vitally important for us to be filled with the Spirit, and that our life in Christ is completely dependent upon being filled with the Spirit, leads us to our text today, 1 Corinthians 12:1. That's the foundation that was already there for the Corinthians. This foundation, I hope, is somewhat laid there for us today. And Paul says, I don't want you to be uninformed about the Holy Spirit and how he manifests himself among you. So the foundation's laid that it is necessity to be filled with, right? Upon salvation, when we experience and come to know Christ and he transforms our lives by the power of the gospel, Spirit fills us, we now know, wow, we are filled with the Spirit, and the Corinthians are seeing these things happen among them, these gifts manifest among them, and they're saying, what in the world's going on? And Paul's like, I don't want you to be uninformed. And that tells me that if we truly are a people filled with the Spirit, saturated in the Spirit, influenced by the Spirit in all that we do, we will see him manifested among us. If we're surrendered to him, he's going to do his work. So looking briefly at the text today, here's what I want to pull out, 4 points. I'm not going to dive into all the different gifts. I just want to bring out 4 points of how we see what the Holy Spirit is doing here among these gifts that are taking place. Point one in verse 11, the Holy Spirit does what he wills. There is no formula or recipe or any deserving work that we do to get the gifts of the Spirit. There's nothing we do. There's no posture. There's no certain incantation. There's no, hey, I need to do this, this, and this. The Holy Spirit gives his gifts as he wills, freely as he chooses, and we don't deserve them. They're free gifts given in proportion to how he wants. The second thing we see is the Holy Spirit manifests. This is verse 7, the word used. The Holy Spirit manifests himself. He's making his presence known. It's not, as Carrie said earlier, actually, it's not just some gift that he gives, it's himself that he gives. And when you experience the manifestation, whether it be through whatever gift, it's God himself through the Spirit saying, hey guys, I'm here. Here I am among you, working among you and through you. And in so doing, verses 6 and 11, the third point is he is empowering. It's the word used, the language used. He's empowering the one through whom he is manifesting. So he's giving them strength and power to accomplish that which they could not without him. So these things that are taking place are a movement of God that would never happen or could not happen without him. An empowerment. And the fourth thing, and I think this is one of the most important things here, is that when he does this, when God manifests himself through his Spirit to us, he always, always, always glorifies the Father by exalting Jesus. Glorifies the Father by exalting Jesus and strengthens the church. Whether it's wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, discernment of spirits, tongues, or interpretations, all are given for, verse 7, the common good. They're all given for the good of the church, the good of the body, the good of the mission. They're not given for the individual. They're given for the good of the group, to build and edify and strengthen the church for the mission of the church. God's glory, God's fame in the earth, right? Which leads to verse 3. He says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. He always exalts Christ. When the Spirit moves among us and these things happen, it is to draw people to Jesus, to exalt Jesus, to worship Jesus. He is Lord. Right? That's what it says. No one can say he is Lord except by the Holy, through the Holy Spirit, in the Holy Spirit. It is for the exaltation of Jesus. And when Jesus is exalted, God is glorified. God is glorified. So you see the beauty of the Trinity working together. Spirit of God moving, exalting Jesus, God glorified. The Father revealed, right? So what does this mean for us? How do we move forward from here? Some of us may be hesitant and a little freaked out to think about having the gifts manifested among us. Some pretty freaky things in there, right? And that's okay. The Spirit of God is among us and within us, and he chooses to give gifts to manifest among us. It can be a little, we can be a little hesitant, I get it. I've been there. There's lots of abuse, there's lots of error, there's lots of silliness done in our culture and around the world in the name of the Holy Spirit. It's easy to be turned off when we see emotionalism or fanaticism and say, well, that's not God. And sometimes it's not. Just because there's a lot of emotion involved and just because there's a lot of fanaticism involved and shouting and yelling and whatever doesn't mean it's necessarily Jesus, necessarily the Spirit moving. But when the Holy Spirit is present and moving through us, the presence of emotion is not only okay, it's to some degree to be expected. Romans chapter 14, verse 17, Paul says that the kingdom of God is righteousness, joy, peace, or peace and joy, whichever, peace and joy, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. This is God's kingdom. And I don't know if you noticed that two out of three of those things, emotions involved. Peace and joy. There's some degree of emotion. In John 15, 11, Jesus says that his joy will be in us and our joy will be complete, right? And I'll just say this to you. I've been one of the ones, and I agree, like joy is not happiness, right? Happiness There's a difference. Joy is lasting joy, is eternal joy, is thicker and richer and deeper than just happiness, like getting something, some gift. But joy stirs up emotion, right? There's an emotional aspect to this. So when the Spirit of God fills us, He frees us to enjoy God. And He frees us to find our joy in God. The chief end of man. To enjoy God forever. We read it earlier, Psalm 16. In your presence is the fullness of joy. And if the Holy Spirit is, which I believe 100% He is, the Holy Spirit is the presence of God dwelling within us, don't you think there's going to be a little bit of joy there? Just a little bit, maybe. God presence. All of Him in us. In His presence is the fullness of joy. So we should be a joyful people. Sorry, I'm getting a little emotional up here. I get the hesitation. I get it. Not everybody's emotional. I'm not saying, oh, you have to be like me. Okay? When I was in college, God led me right into the heart of the charismatic world. And I lived in the charismatic world for quite a few years. I've been part of some pretty spiritual meetings that were pretty wacky and pretty non-biblical stuff. Lots of non-biblical stuff was being said and done. I've been there. And the temptation when we see that, whether it's on TV or maybe it's in a meeting, an actual church service we go to, or maybe we're on somewhere, I don't know where you may have experienced it or seen it or maybe even haven't, but the temptation when we do is to swing this pendulum so far the opposite direction that we throw the baby right on out with the bathwater. And I'm guilty of it. I've been guilty of this. See, our tendency, especially in Western cultures, is to stick to safety of seemingly controllable, and I say seemingly controllable things like sound doctrine, preaching the gospel, and being good Christians. Like we can control those things. But the very word that we preach, God's word, of an eternal, incomprehensible, unattainable, majestic, all-powerful, all-knowing, incomprehensible God. This very word, it points to a powerful, miraculous, uncontrollable God who works through His Spirit. Right? And just because we see abuses doesn't mean we can disregard the Spirit and disregard what He does. We need to be mindful. We need to walk faithfully. Everything that the Spirit of God does is rightly calibrated right here, is not done apart from God's Word. But we can't just disregard it. Sound doctrine, gospel preaching, being good Christians, all of that is completely lifeless without the power of the Spirit working in us. It takes the Spirit. It takes God to know God and experience God. So if we're going to be a people who glorify God and make disciples, that's our mission here, right? We need the power of the Spirit. Because it's only the Spirit within us that transforms our hearts, reveals the glory of Christ to us, and empowers us to reveal the Father to others. If we're going to see the name of Jesus made famous in this community and proclaimed boldly in this community, we're going to need the Spirit. If we're going to be a church full of unique and diversely gifted people who are unified as one, as we'll see next week, who love, forgive, encourage, support, exhort, stir one another up to love and good works, if we're going to be those people, we need the power of the Spirit. And all this comes, and I hope it does, all this may come, and I hope it does, in the form of spiritual gifts being manifested among us. If we're to be a people surrendered to God, if we're truly surrendered and we're open to his leading and we're in tune with his voice and obedient to his redemptive plan on this earth, I believe that we will experience him moving in our midst. I'll close with this. Earlier I said that there's no formula to any of this, right? Nothing we can do to deserve it, nothing we can do to make it happen. As we saw through the Gospels and the book of Acts, that, you know, the Spirit of God showed up in different ways. Sometimes it was baptism, sometimes it was prayer, sometimes laying on a hand, sometimes just preaching the word, and the Spirit of God did what he did. So we can't make things happen. There's no recipe for success in this relationship with God and experiencing God, right? But what we can do is we can desire him. We can hunger and thirst for him. And we can ask for him. Paul says, we'll get to it in a few weeks. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:1, pursue love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts. And that's the same Greek word that he used here in verse 12. It's not gifts, right? Earnestly desire to be people who the Spirit manifests himself through. Earnestly desire to be these people that God works through. Desire it. Matthew 5:6 says, Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of righteousness, and like I said, in conjunction with the gospel, makes us righteous people. So hunger and thirst for him. Desire, hunger, and thirst. And then lastly, Luke 11:13, Jesus says, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? To just say, God, I need you. What if we were people who asked God this? Who asked God to fill us with himself? What if we were people who daily in prayer asked God to pour himself out upon us so that we could experience him in all his fullness and experience and see the gospel of Jesus in all its fullness, so that we would be empowered to proclaim it in all its fullness? So God's plan before the foundation of the world was to redeem a people for himself, to make a people his own, to bring sinful, broken, and lost people back into his eternal and perfect presence. And he orchestrated all of this by sending his son Jesus straight into the center of the brokenness to live the perfect sinless life, to die the perfect sinless and undeserved death, and then rise on the third day in perfect glory. And then says, if anybody trusts in me, believes in me, you experience salvation. And then he ascends to heaven, sits at the right hand of the Father, and sends out his Spirit upon the earth, upon his people, to fill them, empower them, protect them, comfort them, clothe them in righteousness, and lead them towards truth. He didn't leave us alone. This is good news. This is the good news for us. This is the good news for the world. So my prayer is that we would be a people who embrace the fullness of what God has done in Christ, that we would be a people who walk in the Spirit, in obedience to him. And then we long daily to honor God with all of our lives. And we do it by saying, God, would you come? I need you. I need your Spirit today to experience you and know you and live for you. I need you. I want to cherish the gospel of Jesus. I want to glorify you with all I am. I need you. Will y'all pray with me?